Story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 25 through 37, where a man asked Jesus what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus responded, basically, what has God already told you about that through Moses? And the man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right, do that and you will live. But the man pressed, and the Message translation says he was looking for a loophole, as he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbor? What the man was really asking was, who is it all right not to love? About whom can I claim the excuse, they're not my kind of people, it's okay to avoid them? Jesus told him the story of the Samaritan who rescued and cared for the Jewish man who had been robbed, beaten, and left by the roadside. The Samaritan was definitely not the Jewish man's kind of people, but the priest and the Levite, who were his people, had both avoided him as they passed by and hadn't helped him. Jesus asked, so who was the Jewish man's neighbor? The ones who were his kind of people yet left him to die, or the one who wasn't his kind of people but showed him love anyway? Jesus blew apart the traditional view that neighbor is determined by geography or inclusion in a people group. Our neighbors aren't just those who are our kind of people, but also the ones who don't look like us, don't think like us, don't act like us. The people who cause us the most discomfort are the very ones Jesus says we're to love just as we love ourselves. So the question is not, can't my neighbor just be the one I find easiest to love? But how do I actively turn my discomfort for the neighbor who seems least like me into love? There's an old adage that says God gave us two ears and one mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we talk. And that's pretty wise. It's difficult to get to know a person, and especially to overcome discomfort they cause us, if we're only half listening to what they're telling us, ready to jump in with our opinions and our own responses. We haven't really listened to understand where the other person's coming from because we're too preoccupied with ourselves, thinking about how we can refute what they're saying, or maybe how we can one-up them with a superior story from our own life. We do well to remember the warning in Proverbs 18:2 that says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing personal opinion. I interpret that to mean that a fool is one who hasn't bothered to listen to my story, but judges me anyway. Closely related, and from the same chapter in Proverbs, verse 13 says that if one gives answer before hearing, it is folly and shame. The Message translation says it bluntly, answering before listening is stupid and rude. I'm so tempted to drop that into some Facebook discussion threads sometimes. Jesus models for us the very basic practice of loving someone by listening to their story. Jesus very often engaged people in conversation by asking them questions, especially about themselves. And now remember, Jesus knew what the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were thinking without them having to say a word. Jesus is one with the Father who knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. If anyone already knew everything about the person in front of him, it was Jesus. But he still asked questions and listened carefully to the answers. Why? Because listening to a person and relating to them one-on-one was part of the healing. Jesus certainly could heal people from a distance. We have an example in John when Jesus had returned to Galilee and was in Cana. A royal official had traveled about a day from Capernaum to beg Jesus to return with him to heal his sick son. Jesus doesn't make the journey, but tells the official that his son will live and to go on home. And when the official got back to Capernaum the next day, he found out that his son became well at the same time he himself had been talking with Jesus in Cana. I wonder whether part of the reason that Jesus didn't go to Capernaum to perform the healing in person was because, as the royal official's son, the boy didn't need any type of social restoration. So many of the people Jesus healed were those without relationship, the poor, the impure, those who were cast out and ignored by a society who didn't value their humanity. These folks hadn't been listened to in a while. Few people cared about them. They stared past these folks if they ran across them and refused to acknowledge them. They're not my kind of people. It's okay to avoid them. But these were the Lord's kind of people, those he came to save and heal and restore to dignity and relationship. So Jesus taught us that the way to value another human, to love them, is to listen to them. We can't know them if we refuse to listen. We can't help them heal if we refuse to know them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German Lutheran pastor and author who was hanged for speaking out against the Nazis, wrote in his book, Life Together, that listening can be a greater service than speaking, and also that often a person can be helped merely by having someone who will listen to him seriously. American theologian David Augsburger puts it this way: being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Being heard is so close to being loved. In Mark 10, we have the story of Bartimaeus, a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road as Jesus, his disciples, and a large crowd are leaving Jericho. Starting from verse 47, it says, when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, but he cried out even more loudly, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, my teacher, let me see again. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. And note that the crowd didn't want to hear Bartimaeus, so they told him to keep quiet. But he needed to be heard in order to be loved, so he shouted to Jesus again more loudly. Jesus could have walked over to where Bartimaeus was sitting instead of making a blind man come find him in the crowd, but instead Jesus tells some people, and I have to think it was the very ones who had told Bartimaeus to be quiet, to call him over. It's as if Jesus is making them hear and acknowledge Bartimaeus. Instead of telling him to shut up again, now they're responsible for facilitating his request for Jesus to help him. Because Bartimaeus had called Jesus son of David, it implied he believed Jesus could be the Messiah sent by God, and he had asked for mercy. So Jesus asks Bartimaeus to clarify what type of mercy he wants from him, and Jesus grants the request for restoration of physical sight to Bartimaeus, whose faith had given him insight. Jesus also engaged people who weren't physically sick in conversations of healing and grace, prompted by just one or two benign-sounding questions. Look, for example, at the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. Jesus is returning to Galilee from Judea, and John says that Jesus has to go through Samaria. He stops at a well near Sychar around noontime, and his disciples go into town to buy food. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus asks her to give him a drink. Now, there are several interesting things here. Sychar was in eastern Samaria, near the Jordan, and it wasn't necessarily on the most direct route Jesus could have taken through Samaria to Galilee. Women would have come to draw water early in the day while it was still cool, and it was an occasion for them to chat together and catch up on news. A solitary woman coming at noon was unusual and indicated that the woman was probably an outcast, coming later in the day to escape being snubbed by the other women. We rarely see Jesus interacting with anyone without at least one or two disciples being with him, yet he's alone here at the well. And it wasn't really acceptable for a Jewish man to be alone with a woman who wasn't his relative or to interact with an outcast. As we saw in the Good Samaritan story, some Jews viewed Samaritans as enemies, and that would have created yet another level of tension between Jesus and the woman. But she responds to Jesus with her own question in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And this prompts a small theological discussion between the woman and Jesus, also extraordinary. But as she asks questions with an open curiosity, Jesus provides answers in a more straightforward way than he speaks to Jews, to whom he often gives parables without explanation. The woman was open to hearing and understanding Jesus, and he understood her story. He tells her plainly that she has had 5 husbands, and she's not married to the man she currently lives with, yet he honors her openness to have him tell her more. She is the first person, an outcast Samaritan woman, Jesus openly tells that he is Messiah. And she runs to tell the people in Sychar that she's met a man claiming to be the Messiah, and she believes him because he already knew her full story. The Samaritans asked Jesus to stay with them, and he did for 2 days, teaching them, and many of them believed he was truly the Savior of the world after listening to him themselves. Through this truly unorthodox conversation between the woman and Jesus, grace is given, and a whole community is moved toward healing and restoration. Pastor Jamie has been posting on the BCC Facebook page the last several stories from the series she started over the summer, This Is My Story, This Is My Song, where we heard our neighbors share why a certain song has a special meaning for them. And it's been great to have these folks respond to the prompt, Tell Us More. And I appreciate the opportunity to get to know people I didn't know well through their stories. Several of them were very vulnerable, courageous stories, and I have to think that telling them brought a measure of healing to the person sharing. Some stories were particularly honest, and there was perhaps some risk involved in the person so bravely exposing their heart to us through their story. I was moved by the trust they had in us, their neighbors, to hold them in a space of grace. And I couldn't help but love them through hearing their story. I'm so thankful to have received that blessing of hearing the cry of their heart and knowing them better through it. I'm listening are words that bring healing, offer grace, change hearts, and grow love. When we seek to know and understand others through active and respectful listening, enemies become neighbors, fear dissolves, and discomfort vanishes as the whole person is revealed through their story. I encourage you as you go about this week to listen for people's stories. And not all of it may come in words. Take a second look from a different angle. Be curious. Ask what more they can tell you that you may find surprising and wonderful. Let's pray. Most loving Lord, you are the God of second chances and of second looks. And when you see us in all of our ugly humanity, you still call us beloved and invite us to bring our stories to you when you exchange our ashes for beauty. Lord, help us to be like you in this, that we can see the beauty, the surprising and wonderful within every neighbor, and that we would invite them to tell us more of their story. In listening, may we become your righteous who surround them and care for their soul as we receive them with your favor and come to love them as you do. Help us to offer them words of healing and grace, just as Christ offers them to us. In Jesus' name we pray.